So we're in the midst of two parts, second part of a series called Serving and Loving It. For the month of May, we'll be preaching through this around what it means to serve, to use our gifts, our skill sets that we've acquired, things that we've learned over the years, or experiences we've had, both positive and negative, to serve in such a way that we actually enjoy the serving process. And I want to talk to you a little bit this morning around a type of mirror. All of us have a mirror in our house or in our car or maybe in our purse that is, it's sort of, when you look at it, it gives you a reverse image of yourself. Well, on the other side, there's a mirror out there that's been around for a couple hundred years called now they call it a true mirror or a non-reversing mirror. And it's two mirrors that are put at a 90-degree angle and usually in such a way that the joining part is so fine that you can't see that there's a seam. And when you look at it, you actually see a non-reversing image of yourself. So you're actually seeing yourself how other people see you when they walk up to you and they're eyeball to eyeball to you. To show you an example of this, here's some pens. On one side, you have a regular mirror. On the other side, the more obvious one with the seam in the middle, you see a pen has now flipped, and it's how people actually see a pen when they're looking at it from the angle of face to face. There's a video about this I want to show you, just of people seeing what it means, their first reactions of looking into a true mirror. A guy's marketed it and started selling them around the world for way too much money. But they are interesting, and I want you to watch and enjoy this video. Oh, it's on the desktop. It's called What Do You See? And if you hit the space bar, it starts playing automatically. So later today, I invite you to put two mirrors at a 90-degree angle and see what you look like. But the reason I wanted to show you this is that it's powerful for these people when they see themselves, how other people are seeing them, at least physically, for the first time. They're reacting in positive and negative ways, in different ways of seeing themselves in a more real fashion. Often when we look at ourselves in a mirror, we tend to get a little bit down on ourselves. We pick out things we don't like. Whether we are too tall or not tall enough, or whether we wish our teeth were different, or that we had teeth, you know, or maybe I sometimes wish that I had smaller ears. I feel like God has blessed me in a way that I could play an elf in The Hobbit or Lord of the Rings, no problem. And now for the rest of the sermon, you'll be looking at my ears. Just remember, eyes are up here. Often, when we look in the mirror and think of how other people see us, we look at these flaws or these imperfections, and we think, this is how people see us. And then when we turn that type of attitude as well towards God, we can sometimes take the same type of perception and going, God sees us this way. And whether it's not just our physical flaws, but maybe flaws within, things we've done, things we've left undone, mistakes we've made, things we've said we wish we hadn't said. But how much more powerful is it, just as when these people saw themselves as they truly are physically represented, is when you begin to see how God sees you. You see, it begins to, I think, another form of a breakthrough in terms of your personal journey with Christ. There's some examples of this in the first century when the Apostle Paul is writing to Christians around who they are. In light of that, what are they supposed to do? And he gives just a few tangible examples. I want to give you some short ones and then tell a little bit more about Paul's life. This first one I want to read to you is in Ephesians chapter 4, where it says this. He said, "Even before he, God, made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes." As he's saying that to these new Christians, to these Christians in Ephesus, hear that as a statement towards you, that even before the world, God made you. He loved you, made you without fault, chose you in Christ. Another way, when someone becomes a follower of Christ and they become a Christian for the first time, Paul described it this in another way in the letter to the Corinthians. He said this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, and the new is here." Or in this translation, it says this way, "Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun." There's a transition that happens when you become a follower of Christ and you are placed and embedded into his love and his grace. And now God sees you as this holy and beautiful, and he's chosen you even before he made the world. And Paul would know this because Paul's life is messy at best. Paul, his original name was Saul, was a priest of sorts, a Jewish leader, and he hated when people started following Christ. He thought they were blasphemous, and he thought it was the best thing to do in terms of how he followed God was to go and find legal ways to imprison these new Christians, and then not only that, but to have them killed and have them murdered. He oversaw the first Christian martyr, a guy named Stephen, who was people threw rocks at him until he died. And Saul was there watching this and approving this. So you could say his past was checkered with accomplice to murder. And then one day, in Acts chapter 9, he has this miraculous event. He's walking on a road to Damascus with a group of people, and this white light shines down on him and blasts him, and he's blinded in this moment, and he hears this voice that says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting." And in that moment, everything shifts for Paul. He's led to a place, he's blinded, someone prays over him and restores his sight. And God has now given him a different direction, a redirection, and he's saying, "I see you this way, and I'm going to take you in a different way." But Paul could have easily lived and racked in shame and guilt. If he could have just thought, "Okay, this is how I lived. I was actually hurting the people who love Jesus. I was trying to have them murdered. I was trying to have them imprisoned. I am worthless. I am scum." He could have just said, "And you know what? God just needs to do away with me. He needs to just cause whatever infliction he can towards me because of what I've done." But he doesn't go that route. He goes a different route of seeing how God was merciful and kind towards him, and because of that gave him a new role of serving and loving him. He says this in 1 Timothy, where he's writing to another young leader in the church named Timothy about looking back on this. He says this. He says, "I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength to do his work. He considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve him. Even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ, in my insolence I persecuted his people." There it is. He was trying to hurt the Christians. "But God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with faith and love that come from Christ Jesus." He goes on to say this, one of his most famous statements that's quoted about Paul. He says this, "This is a trustworthy saying and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I am the worst one of them all." Some translations say the chief of sinners. "But God had mercy on me so that Christ could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will be realized that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life." So Paul captured the essence of his identity in this passage. He goes, "Okay, I wasn't going to stay trapped in what I did before. I wasn't going to let that stop me from serving God now. When I realized how merciful and gracious and loving God was, I was going to take now everything that He gives me, strength, love, faith, and use it to serve Him for His glory. That God on purpose chose Paul. And Jesus used the same language of being choosing people or appointing them. In His last night with His disciples, Jesus was spending around a meal. And He, in the Gospel of John, it's recorded that He spent a long time discussing and praying and teaching them. Some sort of last, final talk, if you will. And Jesus said this to His disciples in this time. In John chapter 15, verses 16, He said this: "You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you," His disciples, "to go and produce a lasting fruit, good works, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for in my name. This is my command, love each other." Christ moves towards His disciples and chooses them. God moves towards Paul and chooses him. And He moves towards us and He chooses us. Why? It's because He sees potential in us beyond what we see in ourselves. He sees us as a true mirror. He sees exactly who we are, flaws, good things, bad things. And He says, "I see more potential in you when you are empowered by my love, empowered by my grace, more so than you could ever see in yourself." I would say it this way, that we are chosen on purpose for a purpose. That God chose us even before the world was made on purpose and for a purpose. And that purpose is drawing us close to Him in such a way that we live empowered by His love and His grace, and we take our gifts, whatever they are, our skills, our experiences, and reflect them back to Him as a way to just say, "I love you and I want to serve you with all that I have and all that I am." And you may think, okay, well, Paul had this amazing, unbelievable experience on the road to Damascus. Of course he would respond positively. "I haven't had God speak into my life that way. I haven't heard an audible voice. I haven't heard an audible voice before. I don't want to. I think it would scare me." But you may think, well, Paul had this, so of course he would respond well. But I've got stuff I've done. I've got shame. I've got regrets. I've got things that I think just disqualify me from serving other people and loving other people well. Which I would firmly push back on and say those are lies from the enemy. Those are things that would keep you living from your identity in Christ, keep you serving in a way that is glorifying to God. Or maybe you believe that God maybe wants you to serve or has gifted you to serve, but it's not in the way that you want it. You thought, "I would really like to be good at this, and I'm not. So therefore, I'm just going to keep struggling." For years, I struggled with being envious of people who could sing really well, because I can't. I'd be envious of people who could craft amazing things with their hands or tools and help people in physical ways, because I'm pretty bad at it. Jen is better than I am, just so you know. Ask her for help. If there's something outside of your scope and you've longed for it, pined for it, begrudged over it, I want you to take heart and find encouragement in these words from 1 Peter. Peter was a guy who bumbled along and was a follower of Jesus and made lots of mistakes and probably wanted other people's gifts or maybe a calmer demeanor at times. But he said this in chapter 4, verse 10 of 1 Peter. He said, "God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts." Talk about what these spiritual gifts are in a moment. "Use them to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God Himself is speaking through you." He goes on, he says, "Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power forever and ever. Amen." So Peter is making the point here that everyone has a gift, that as a follower of Christ, He's gifted you in some way, whether it's a gift that He's given you as a spiritual gift, or whether it's just something you've been through and you use as part of your story and use it to bless other people. And how do you explore the ways you were gifted? How the ways do you understand that you maybe have some ability that would serve other people? There's this great free resource. I've talked about it before a few years ago, called Team Ministry Gifted to Serve. It's just an online 15-minute survey that's in your bulletins. It's in the sermon notes section. And it's got just sort of a narrowing focus of how maybe God has wired you, how He's gifted you. And some people in the congregation have done this quiz before and giving me feedback around like, oh, I didn't think I was gifted in this area, but now I can see how God in my past has brought this into my life. And I encourage you just to explore this week, try it. It may just reaffirm what you already know about yourself, or it may bring something enlightening. This is an exhaustive list I'm about to show you, but it's some of the gifts that the spiritual gifts that God gives. Some of them are evangelism, you know, sharing Christ, prophecy, which is like declaring truth, God's truth, teaching. Dan Gignac, who just moved away, had a strong gift of teaching, of taking the scriptures and explaining them. Encouragement, shepherding, which is like caring for other people and their soul. Mercy showing, maybe you're someone who people come and they tell you all of their problems and things that they regret, and lots of people do that to you. You probably have the gift of mercy showing because people feel safe around you. Or other gifts like serving, maybe you just love to serve in any capacity, or giving, whether it's financially or time or resources, you just feel like it's easy for you to give. Healing, maybe you've prayed over somebody and you've seen them healed physically. Word of knowledge, it's this, you've been praying for someone and you share with them and you say, hey, I think God would like to maybe speak this into your life. And they go, that's it. Maybe you have the gift of the word of knowledge, gift of faith. You seem to trust God even though other people around you or circumstances around you are falling and crumbling. Or gift of administration, which means you just love Microsoft Excel. Some people have the strong gift of administration and they're just so good at being organized and seeing how things are going to go together in the following steps. It's a gift from the Spirit. And these are helpful tools to help narrow down how you might be gifted. This list isn't exhaustive. There's more in Scripture. And I would just invite you to use this online tool as a guide. Like, it's not necessarily you can grow in other gifts for a season or for a long time. So I invite you to take this just as a guide of what you may be gifted in. Because it's true that we are most satisfied in our journey in God when we are moving within our gifts and how He's wired us. I don't necessarily believe in the well-rounded leader. I think leaders can learn other traits as they go along and things like that. But I think it's most important that a leader moves with how God has wired them and gifted and use those things to the best of their ability. And I think as you step more fully into your gifts, you are more satisfied in God. You're more satisfied in your journey with Him. And I believe you start doing more of this within your walk. Part of our mission statement, to extend Christ to each other, our community, and beyond. When you're living from that place of serving and loving serving, because you're moving in your gifts and your talents, your skills and resources, you come to a place where extending Christ is almost like as natural as breathing. It's just how you live, it's how you talk, it's how you serve. I think it becomes a part of you. So whatever God is chosen you to do, He's chosen you on purpose and for a purpose, and only you can represent the way that God has designed you. There's a story that outlines this a little bit. There's about a Jewish priest named Zusha who was struggling at the end of his life on his deathbed. He said, the story is told of Zusha, the great Jewish master who lay crying on his deathbed. His students asked him, Rabbi, why are you so sad? All the mitzvahs and good deeds you have done, you surely will get a great reward in heaven. This gentleman lived hundreds of years ago. Then it says this, I'm afraid, Zusha, because when I get to heaven, I know God's not going to ask me, why weren't you more like Moses? Why weren't you more like King David? But I'm afraid that God will ask Zusha, why weren't you more like Zusha? And there's a nugget of truth in that. As we follow Christ, He has wired you a specific way. He's skilled you in a specific way. He's gifted you in a specific way to serve. And then when you do that, you do it from how He's wired you. We can always long for some other way of doing things or a gifting of another person, but we don't necessarily, that's not how God designed us. He designed us to be who we are. I would say it this way, that Christ chose us on purpose for a purpose. And doing that online guide can help you sort out maybe more of what tangibly it is that He's gifted you in, and then exploring how that can be used to glorify Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Spirit, that You long to gift Your people with abilities and skills, not just to make life easier, but to glorify You, to help us love You, and to help us love each other in better ways. I pray, Lord Jesus, as we talk around serving this month, that we continue to rest our identity found in Christ's love. And from that place of just grace and acceptance and mercy, we begin to see ways that you're using us, or maybe new ways that you want to call us to. Pray that you give us faith and trust as we do those things. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand as we close in song.